Well, I invite you to turn with me to Jeremiah 29. And we are going to, I know that we could go a bit longer in this series because there's a lot of different verses that we could pick from. But we're going to wrap up this series where we've looked at some of the more popularly quoted verses that tend to be either misunderstood or at least misrepresented. And today we're going to dive into probably one of the most often quoted verses. It's a popular one to be used. Chances are you know this verse, or seen this verse at least. You've probably quoted this verse at different points. But Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declared the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." I would say that if you've been in the church for very long, odds are that you probably have a story about this verse. That you maybe even have a coffee mug that you love to use every day as you drink out of and are reminded of this verse. Maybe you've either given or received a graduation card with this verse. Because we love this verse. I mean, there are people, and you may be one of them, has this verse on a magnet on your refrigerator so that every time you open that fridge, you're reminded. Because it is a great verse. We love to quote it. It's a comforting, hope-filled verse. And many love to summarize it this way: God has plans to prosper you. That's the way we like to quote it. So what I want to do today is show you that there's more to this verse than maybe what we understand. I'm not here to destroy your coffee mug. I'm not expecting you to go home and spike that, you know. But I do want to bring some context to this passage today. And I want to, when we do that, I want to reframe it a little bit. And maybe we might even come to love this verse even more than what we did before. So if you've been with us the past 2 weeks, we've pointed out three things that when we take in Scripture, when we process Scripture, that to better understand it, not just consume it, but to allow it to work within us, there's three things that we need to do. First is that we need to understand the context in which that passage was written and to who it was written. Secondly, we want to take the theme within that passage and we apply other parts of Scripture to it to have a better understanding of what the whole of entirety of Scripture is saying. And last, we want to apply it because the Bible's not just a text to be studied. It's God's living word that transforms our life as we apply it. So, if we want to understand the context of Jeremiah 29, we can really just go to verse 1 to understand kind of what's going on, at least a good part of it. It says, "This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people that Nebuchadnezzar carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Now, commentaries have been written about the exile. There's a lot going on within this and why they are in exile, but we can summarize it like this. The Israelites had forgotten who they were called to be. They were called to be God's people. But they really wanted to be like everybody else. And so they had blatantly rebelled against God and started serving false gods and worshiping false gods, to be like everybody else. And God had sent prophets. He had sent a lot of warnings. There's a lot going on, and there's back and forth. And God kind of, at this point, puts them in my terms, time out. If you're not getting the point, then let me put you in time out till you get the point. That's a little bit simplistic of a view, but I understand that. But he basically says, because of your behavior, because of your sinfulness, because you don't get it, for the next 70 years, you're going to be under the control of the Babylonians. And not here in Israel, but in Babylon. Now, we need to understand that in Scripture, there are specific promises made to a specific group of people in a specific time and place, and there are general promises that are made to everybody. The truth is that Jeremiah 29:11 is a specific promise made to the Jewish exiles at this time and place. It is not to us, but the nation, it was to the nation of Israel at that time. And the problem is that when we read that God has plans to prosper you, we take that you and turn it to me. Because I want to be the main character in this story. Main character of what happens. I want it to be about me, and that's a problem. To help us today, we get to learn two really good college words. First one is exegesis. It means to pull out of. This is our goal, to pull the truth of the text and allow it to transform us. But the other side of that, the counter to that, is eisegesis, a word that means to read ourselves into the text, where we try to take our ideas, our time frame, our, and apply it instead of the Scripture applying to us. And so to be true to Scripture, we want to do proper exegesis, not eisegesis. Because if we start to read Jeremiah 29:11 as a specific promise to us in our time, in our here right now, then, you know, what happens as we think, well, God is going to prosper us, God is going to bless us, no harm will ever come to us, no one will, you know, whoever and whenever one of those things doesn't happen, though, if you aren't firmly planted in who you understand God to be, then what it can happen is it can start to lead us to the conclusion that either God doesn't exist, or at least that he's not as good as we thought he was. And much like we talked about 2 weeks ago, the danger here is that we can begin to wrongly believe that God is some kind of cosmic Coke machine. That if you put in the right amount of coin, if you do the right things in the right ways, then when we push the button, God has to deliver exactly the way that we want. And basically, we essentially reduce God to a butler who's there to serve us. The bottom line is this, though. We exist to serve and glorify God, not the other way around. God's highest calling and purpose is not to serve us in the here and now. He served us for eternity through Jesus, and he blesses us in incountable ways. But ultimately, God is not saying, and he's not existing here to say, what can I do for you? Because I exist for your pleasure. No, God is not Burger King. He's not here to do it your way. Instead, the reality is that we exist to bring glory to God. And that's why we have to be very careful not to read ourselves into these passages in a promise that wasn't made for us. Now, don't worry, you don't have to throw that coffee mug away, because I think you will find that there's power and truth throughout this passage, you know, but we can't miss that this letter here in chapter 29, we can look to chapter 28 to better understand something. In chapter 28, there's a guy named Hananiah. And he's going around declaring, guess what? You thought you were going to be in exile for a long time, but I've got good news. God is going to break the Babylonians, and in 2 years you get to return. You're out of here. And so what happens is there's a showdown between Hananiah and Jeremiah. Hananiah was this false prophet, and he's delivering what we would call a false good news. And Jeremiah is declaring, wait a minute, hold on. It may sound good what he's saying, but it's not true. Don't live into that. And much like it was then, today, it's so easy to follow and pursue the false good news. In fact, if we're not careful, we start to settle for, we start to search after, we start to long for and hunger for false good news, focused from a very self-centered view. And the reality is that if we're simply pursuing a God who gives joy without pain, blessings without trial, prosperity without bumps in the road, then we're actually pursuing a false good news, which is really dangerous. Because it doesn't take much for it to become all about what I want. It doesn't take much for it to be about what feels good, about what it's easy, and about what God wanting God to do everything I want Him to do in the way that I want Him to do it. So if we're not careful, we start to slip into the way we live in a way that's eisegesis mode, where the text is always about me, and God is always here to serve me, and everything is going to be about me. And if we're not careful, then what happens is that process makes and reduces Christianity to a means to an end, where God exists to make my life easier. God exists to make me comfortable. God exists to make me prosperous. God exists to bless me. And we become the main object of God's word, when the reality is that God is, was, and always will be the main subject of everything. He is the source of all. He is the answer to it all. He is the object to be our greatest desire. And so when we read 11, this specific promise to a specific people in a specific time that needed to conform their lives to God's holy and high calling, we need to understand that there is a general promise here that we can receive. And we find it in two other passages. Remember, we take other passages and help understanding. So when we understand that God is calling us to live according to high standards, I'm certain these verses will make you feel all warm and tingly inside. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Woohoo! I can see posters going up everywhere, bumper stickers. You can put that on a magnet. And if that's not enough, Philippians chapter 1, 29 says, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but to also suffer for Him. Now, before you get up and walk out, I want you to understand this. Please hear me. This is the good news. Not that God exists to save us from our trials, but that God sent Jesus to save us from our sins. That's the good news. But we often don't understand just how good of news that is. Scripture teaches us that we all fall short of God's standards. His standard isn't to compare you to your neighbor and say, well, I'm better than he or she. His standard is His own holiness. His standard is His perfection, and we fall short. Not just a little short. We fall a lot short. And the good news is that I serve a holy God, though, that died for me when I could never earn or deserve his forgiveness. That God became one of us in the person of Jesus Christ, who loved the most unlovable, reached out to those who religion rejected, accepted people as they were, and yet never left them as they were. And on the cross, he took on the punishment for humanity's sin, and he defeated the grave to return to God, and allowing me to live into the promise of an eternal life through him. And the good news that represents a good God. And so we serve a God who is not just in it for our temporary well-being. We serve a God who is shaping us into his eternal glory. Therefore, when God doesn't do exactly what we want him to do in the way that we wanted him to do it, we don't need to panic and run away, but instead we live into him and his character and his nature, understanding the long view. The gospel is that Jesus did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. The one who knew no sin became sin for us and died in our place so that we could live. And because of that, our only reasonable response is to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him. Our highest calling and purpose is to lay down our lives to serve God. That's what we were created to do, to worship in being God's presence. And I will understand, it in this world at this time, it may not always feel good. It's rarely popular. Because we are taught by the world that we're surrounded by that it's more fun when it's all about us. But we are called to live by a different standard, where it's all about him. He sent his son for us that we could know him, that we could serve him, that we could follow him, and that we will spend eternity with him. The Israelites, though, they wanted to be like everybody else. They forgot they were his chosen people, set to represent him in the midst of a culture that was surrounding them. And this is what eventually made them the exiles. Now they wanted it to be easy. They wanted it to be limited to 2 years. But in verse 10, it says that when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come back to you and fulfill my good promise and bring you back to this place. Not 2 years, 70. Now, remember, Jeremiah is speaking to the elders. Now, imagine saying to a 70-year-old, hey, in 70 years, I'll get you back and restore you. I know the plans I have for you, plans to bless you and prosper you, not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. And they're like, God, I won't be around in 70 years, likely. And he goes, yep. We're not going to see this happen, God. And God says, yep, because this promise is for your grandchildren. That if you'll get it now, you'll understand they will get to reap the benefits later. In the same way, just because this text is not about us doesn't mean that there isn't truth in the midst of this text. Because this text is still true, and we need to embrace it. But here's the deal. We tend to stop at verse 11 when the general promise is in 12, 13, and 14. Are you hearing me? The verse 11, 10 and 11 is a specific promise to a specific people in a specific time. But verses 12 through 14 becomes this general promise for us and is consistent with all these other passages in Scripture. This is where God says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you." God continually declares, no matter what you're going through, I'm going to be here with you, encountering you. When you call on me, I will hear you. When you cry out to me, I am there. No matter what you do, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you always. Psalm 23, David writes and reminds us that even though we might walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't need to fear because God is with me. His rod and staff will provide comfort. The main passage of this Jeremiah passage is not that God delivers you from your trials. It's that God has already provided for you and will never leave you nor forsake you. It may not be on your time frame, but it's not about you. He's more concerned with your eternity than with your here and now. And he's always and absolutely good through and through. Therefore, our faith does not exist and rest on what he does or doesn't do in the midst of this moment. Because of what he already did on the cross is enough for us to declare, you are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy of the rest of my life. Your character and your nature is good. I choose to serve you. I choose to follow you. I choose to adhere my life to your standards, not the world's. I choose to lay my life down for you. And the hope of this promise is that even in the middle of my brokenness, even in the middle of stuff that's going on, in the middle of my sin, even without knowing how to do it, we can begin to call on a God that is holy and worthy. We can call on him and declare, God, I need you. And we can claim this general promise that when you call on him, he will hear us. When we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. When you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. That's why this verse is still one of my favorite passages. It's not just about what was specifically said to the Israelites for that time and space, but more, it's a reassuring that we have a hope and a promise that God is and always will be here. We can find him, but we have to stop looking in the mirror and start looking for him. Heavenly Father, it's not about me. God, we realize that the exile was not a glorious time for your people. That there were trials and tribulations. That there were a lot of people wondering. But God, may we learn and see that the reason they got there is they forgot who they were in you. That they had made it all about them. And in trying to be like everybody else, they lost the real gift of your special relationship. And God, we have the promise. We've been grafted into the vine. That we also, if we believe in you, if we put our faith in you, you are the way, the truth, and the life. That you do not leave us. You do not forsake us. That when we seek you, we will find you. May we claim this in understanding of conforming our life to you, that we would draw closer to you as a result as well, that we have a hope in a future not based on the seasons of this world, but on an eternity, because you are God. You are holy. You are the creator of all things, and in you we have life. So we celebrate today, God. We celebrate your faithfulness, and we give you thanks. Amen.